that's what tonight is all about. But, you know, I hear you moaning and groaning and crying and because you went through that beating, but why don't you remember that whenever you're in sin? Why don't you remember that whenever you're out there being ignorant to your brothers or sisters in the world, in the church, or wherever? If this bothers you so much, then why aren't you living a holy life? Or is this just another emotional thing that you go through? We so quickly forget what Jesus really went through. And he went through, the mother said, are you going to get out of this? No, he wasn't. We go to a bar and we have a glass of wine. We go out back, we have a cigarette. We go someplace, we have a blunt, you know. Or we sneak around, we get our computers and we watch pornography. But yet you say you can't stand to watch this. What do you think Jesus feels like or Father feels like when he sees a so-called child of God deliberately sinning? Well, I can't help myself. Yes, you can. You think Jesus didn't want to... Well, in the garden, he said, God, let this cup pass from me. He knew what he was going to go through, and he didn't want to go through it. But yet he did for you and I. And the Bible says, there isn't any temptation that you come across that God hasn't already made a way. This is what made the way. You know, every time we get offended, every time we want to be number one on the block, if I was you, I'd really stop and think about what this is all about. Good Friday was the day that Jesus went through all this and died on the cross for us. All right, let's go back. Let's go to our teaching. I hope that each and every one of you really watched this and you didn't hide in the corner somewhere so you couldn't see it. You can't make it go away. It happened. It's there. When you see Jesus, you're going to see the scars in his hands and his feet. If it didn't happen, then get up and walk out because we don't have no salvation, do we? We don't have no way to go to heaven, do we? So then why sit here? Are you understanding this? Why sit here? Because all you're doing is just going through a facade. And it's not going to get you anywhere. We must always remember that before there was a Good Friday or even an Easter Sunday, there was a Thursday night. And Father God, I thank you for this video that you told me to play, even though I didn't want to because I can't really deal with it. But Father God, you told me to play it, and I thank you, Father God, that it did whatever you wanted it to do. And that your people will change and just not weep for a night and then go back to their old lifestyle. And Father God, I know that this Christmas, this Easter, you want us to understand what your son really did. And I know, Father God, you want us to understand that it was not for naught. That everything you do has a purpose behind it and a plan. And Father, those who came out tonight, I'm asking that you just work deep within their hearts. Let this be embedded so deep that the enemy can't come and steal it away ever again. And Father, I thank you for this teaching tonight. In the name of your precious son, Jesus. Amen. All right, the night before Jesus died, after the Last Supper, Jesus took his disciples to the Mount of Olives to pray. The Gospel of Luke says his anguish was so great that he sweated great drops of blood. This happens when a body is under extreme stress. What's that called, Elaine? I couldn't pronounce the word, and I didn't write it down. How it happens when the body is under extreme stress. Jesus knew what was about to come. The clock was running out of time. You know, as I read that word, and what it was is where, you know, all your blood rushes to the top of your skin. When I worked at the college, I worked with a young lady who was totally white. And she married an abusive man who abused her so bad, and she was so afraid of him that her hair turned white overnight. And it never did come back to its natural color. That's how much stress she was under, and that's how afraid she was of this man and the beatings he gave her. I mean, finally she got away from him, but somebody had to take her away because she had no way of escape. And this is the same way with Jesus. You know, he was under such stress that that he had great sweats, drops of blood per sweat. Jesus knew what was about to come. And just like this young lady, she knew every night when he got home, he was going to beat her. You know, Jesus knew what was about to come. The clock was running out of time. It would be the last time he had a moment alone by himself and with his disciples before his death. What would he do? The Gospel of John tells us that right before he was arrested and subsequently tried and crucified, Jesus prayed a long prayer. In fact, it is the longest prayer recorded in the New Testament. In this last supplication, Jesus, though completely aware of his coming death, focuses more on his disciples and those who will believe through their message than on himself. When we're going through hard times, we focus on ourselves. Jesus knew what he was going to go through, but he kept his focus on his mission. Jesus' chief request to the Father is that he would make them one. In John 17:11, Holy Father, through your, Jesus speaking, Holy Father, through your name, keep those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. See that? Jesus wanted, he did not want the disciples to lose what they had in him. And so he prayed for them, even though he was going to go through all this stuff. But Jesus was also looking beyond those around him that night, those who had put their faith in him through the ages, which is you and I. John 17, verse 20-21. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. See, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Even then, at the agonizing hour, Jesus wanted his followers to understand that the credibility of the cross and the empty tomb would be contingent on the unity of the church. Without unity, the church loses its ability to effectively communicate the message of the gospel. And that's one thing that bothers me about the church, is you're always concerned that you're not getting enough attention. I should have this position, or I should get that position, or somebody should do this for me, or somebody should do that for me. After all, I've been here longer than anybody else. That goes on continually. This whipping means nothing to you, or you wouldn't even have those thoughts in your head. You really wouldn't. Well, you think about this. I really want this thing to sink deep into your mind tonight. John 19, verse 1 through 22 says, so then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put him on him a purple robe. Then they said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they struck him with their hands. See, mocking him, they'll mock you too. Pilate then went out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, Behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. He didn't make himself the Son of God. They kept saying that. See how the devil twists things? Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. See, Jesus didn't try to vindicate himself. But the church wants to be vindicated all the time. Then Pilate said to him, Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? Jesus answered, You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has a greater sin. He let him know, You have no power over me. I could walk out here any time I wanted to. From then on, Pilate, but he didn't. See, he didn't. He stayed his course, and he finished his race. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If you let this man go, you are not a Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him. He said to who? The Jews. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Isn't that what we do with Jesus whenever we don't give him glory and honor? Then he delivered him to them to be crucified, so they took Jesus and led him away. And Jesus, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the Place of the Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it. Whose shall it be? That the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. See, scriptures was being fulfilled all along. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, which is John, Behold your mother. And from that hour that disciple took her to his own home. See, Jesus even took care of his mother when he was dying, hanging on that cross. He made sure she was taken care of. In James 19:28, After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. At that point, he's saying, Everything is complete. Everything that I can possibly do for mankind is now complete. It's finished. It was 3:00. Jesus called for water. He could hardly speak. A soldier fixed a sponge on a spear and held it up to his lips. It was terribly bitter, but it was enough. Jesus strained to raise his head and look up to heaven. It is finished, Jesus cried, and then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What is that? What is it that is finished when Jesus says it is finished? You know, I'm having a hard time tonight because, you claim to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, but you don't give him any honor. You don't give him the honors due him. I was walking through the living room from the back room this evening before I came in. Little House on the Prairie was on, and as I was walking through there, I don't know what was going on, but whatever his name is, Ingalls, he took his wife in his arms and he started quoting scripture to her, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So they were in a doctor's office. And it just came to me, that's the problem with the body of Christ. Men have not taken a rightful place as a priest in the home. Men are not loving their wives the way they ought. They're perverted. They're really just out there somewhere. And see, in those days, if you really watched the old time movies like that, the men always served God. They went to church also. It was not just the women. And the men took their priestly place in the house in the household, and the wife and the children were all in line and in order because the man was in order. If the man's out of order, then your whole family's going to be out of order. Now, if you really say that bothered you, then why are you not the priest in your home? Why are you not being the man that you should be in your home? Why are you not covering your family with prayers? I want you all to really think about this tonight. Now, who are you really serving, and what do you really believe? All right, I said, what is it that is finished when Jesus says it is finished? Reconciliation is finished. A terrible gap has come between God and all humanity caused by sin and evil. Our offenses, our disobedience, and the hurt we have caused God and others have destroyed our relationship with God. And America's saying, what have we done? What's the problem here? We've turned really vile and dirty, the body of Christ has. And I wouldn't blame anybody that didn't want to come into the house of God, because they don't have it as bad out there as you do in the church. Because you are living in your sinful way, then you have to fight the devil too. You're never happy, never content, because you're pretending to be something you're not. And the enemy's having a heyday with you. Are you getting this tonight? I'm hearing God say, it's time the truth be known. And the truth will set you free. I was studying this afternoon, and little Gabriel sitting doing his homework, and he said, you really love Jesus, don't you, Mom? I said, yes, I do. He said, why? I said, I just do. You know, I said, he's the only one that really loves me just for who I am and what I am. He's never left me nor forsaken me. He said, well, I love you too. I said, I know, honey, we won't put you in the mix. I'm talking about Jesus right now, you know. You know, and does your kids look at you and know that you really love Jesus? You have to think about this. Does your family really look at you and know that you love Jesus? Larry even said to me shortly, you know, 6 months before he passed, well, you love God more than you love me. I said, it's true. I do. And I always will love him more than I love anybody else. And that upset him. Why does that upset you, men? You ought to be glad that your wife loves God more than they do you. Because they love God, then they're going to love you the proper way. And he's not the only one who thinks that way. Come on. Recall time. Recall a time when you have done something that has hurt someone. I want you to do that. And because of that, your friendship with that person has been damaged. A gap has come between you. And you felt uneasy when you met that person. In fact, you may have avoided that person. All that doesn't change until you put aside your differences and friendship is restored. Your walk with God is not going to change until you put aside all that junk you're doing and you become a friend of God. You can't keep going the way you're going and expect God to bless you, because he just is not going to do it. He just isn't. I'm trying to get that through my family's head, but they don't quite understand that. Does your family understand that? You know that, you know, if you're not following God, you're not going to get blessed. If you're not serving him from the very depth of your heart, he's not going to bless you. You're either mad at me because God's blessing me, but yet, you know, I try to tell them, well, the reason why you're not being blessed is because you're not following God the way you ought. You have that mixture of sin in you, and it is not working. You cannot have a mixture of sin. You can't, guys. You just can't. You have to be holy, and you have to be pure, and you have to be righteous before God can bless you. God made a perfect, beautiful world, and he made people to live in harmony and peace with one another, but look what has happened to the world. We all know what an effect our poorly chosen words and lack of consideration have on our relationship with family members and friends, don't we? Sin has a devastating effect on our relationship with God. Sin separates us from God, and if we want to have any hope of going to heaven to be with God, then someone has to deal with sin. Someone has to deal with this and restore a relationship with God. In other words, if you have sin in your life, you're the one who has to deal with it. Don't expect your husband or your kids or the neighbor to do it, or your pet. You have to deal with that sin, restore your relationship in the rightful place with God, and then go on with God. And quit going backwards. There's absolutely nothing back there to go back to. There isn't. So God sent his son into the world for this very reason, to restore our relationship. Jesus died on the cross to get rid of the power of sin to condemn us. See, sin condemns you all the time. You know, when Brother Larry was living, I'd have to be very careful how I worded things, you know, because he was bound up, and I had to be careful how I worded things, and or else when I left here and got in the car, he'd be so angry, I'd have to explain, you know, well, honey, you're fighting, so that didn't apply to you. God knows you're fighting, and I was in a turmoil most time because I had to watch I didn't set him backwards, and I had to make sure I said it lovingly to him in the car, and we shouldn't have to do that. Are you listening? We should be working on when he was working himself trying to get set free. He finally got set free right before he died. But it was 19 years of watching everything I said, everything I did, making sure I did things, as, you know, to make him know he's loved and God loved him. And it wasn't his fault he was bound up the way he was. And that was a strain. It was a struggle. Because I'm here trying to preach the truth, but yet I'm watching his face, you know, and I'm watching his little actions he does. And I think God just let the Spirit, let the angels minister to him so he doesn't get up and walk out and think it's done, you know. And we shouldn't have to do that. Not for somebody sitting in the house of God for 19 years. Shouldn't have to do that. Now, I expect that if we get somebody off the street. But I don't expect that even if you only sit here a year. I expect you'd be working to get yourself cleaned up. Right? Come on. Jesus died on the cross to get rid of the power of sin to condemn us. His death bridged the deep gulf between God and us. Salvation is finished. Jesus cried. It is finished. He did all he can do. We have to work. God told me one day, daughter, you have to work out your own salvation every second of every day. He didn't say Sister Barbara was going to walk out my salvation. He didn't even tell me he's going to send an angel to walk out my salvation. He said, you have to walk out your salvation every day. The restoration of the friendship between God and humanity has been finished. It's finished. He's not going to go back to the cross again. And thank God he doesn't have to. The task for which God's Son came to earth has been completed. Jesus has won forgiveness for all people. Nothing else needs to be done. Salvation is complete. It is finished. That is why we call today Good Friday. It's done. It's done. But the body of Christ doesn't believe that. Your family doesn't believe that either when you try to tell them that. You know, they think we're all a bunch of quacks. But that's all right. I don't care what they say about me. I'm going to be seated in heavenly places one day, and I don't know where you're going to be, but I'm going to be up there, and I hope you're with me, you know, my friends or family. But if you're not, I've lived a life before you. I've told you how to live, and, you know, and I was an example, and that's all I can do. Jesus died on the cross. He took that beating. He died on the cross. And then he rose again. He sat in heavenly places. That's all he can do. Now it's up to you and I to believe this story, which is the truth. I was reading something today where they finally proved that Jesus really did lay in that tomb. I thought, good Lord, how much money did you spend, you know, the government, proving that Jesus laid in that tomb? You know, every time I see something like that, I just can't believe what I'm reading. Just read your word that tells you what happened, right? It doesn't cost you millions of dollars to research it either. Just read the word. Okay, it certainly wasn't a good day for Jesus on Good Friday. He endured pain, soul-wrenching agony, hanging by the nails and hands for hours, death on a rough wooden cross, for your sake and my sake. He didn't do it because he thought it was a good thing to do that day. He didn't do it so he could get a lot of fame and fortune. He did it for you and I so we could. He made a way for us to go to heaven. We call today Good Friday because the cross is proof of the powerful love that God has for each of us. No one would do something like that unless he truly loved us. You guys would say, well, I just don't know if God loves me. Don't say that. Don't ever say that to me. That's just like everybody says, I'm sorry for your loss. Please, I never want to hear that phrase again in my life, and I'm still hearing it when I talk to people on the phone. Yeah, don't come and tell me, I don't want to hear that junk. God, Jesus loved you. That's why he took that beating and went to the cross. You just making up excuses why you want to do what you want to do. Amen. this is Good Friday, so take this as a Good Friday message. All right, I said, no one would do something like that unless he truly loved us. Here we see a love that was prepared to endure the ultimate in order to rescue us. Jesus was prepared to stay and take his beating, drag his cross up that hill, and hang on that cross until the time was to end. He was not in any way, at any time, going to give up his mission. He just was not. He had determined in his heart, this is what I've got to do, and I'm going to do it. How many of us do that? You have a mission. Your mission is to stay connected to God. Live holy and righteous. And walk with a lot of grace, a lot of peace, a lot of love. But let one little thing go wrong and you lose it all. You forget what your mission's all about. Come on. No one would do something like that unless he truly loved us. Here we see a moot love that was prepared to endure the ultimate in order to rescue us. We have known love to do some very powerful and strange things. I mean, do you really understand what must have been going through Jesus' mind when he knew? When he knew. He knew what he was going to look like. He knew what he was going to have to go through. But he stood there and he said, Father, my heart's prepared. I'm ready to go ahead and go through this. Come on, I really want you to think about that tonight. All right, I say we have known love to do some very powerful and strange things. A teenager, Arthur Hinckley, lifted a farm tractor with his bare hands. He wasn't a weightlifter, but his best friend, 18-year-old Lloyd, was pinned under a tractor. Arthur heard Lloyd screaming for help, and Arthur somehow lifted the tractor enough for Lloyd to wriggle out. His love for his best friend somehow enabled him to do what would normally be impossible. Let's just stop there. My brother went through something like that. They were out in the back roads doing something they shouldn't have done, be doing. You know how they raced on the back roads in those days, Grace. And he got thrown off of that. Well, somehow, I don't remember the whole story now, but anyhow, somehow there he was on the fender. Oh, he was riding the fender, which he shouldn't have been doing. And this kid that was driving the car decided he was going to be a little bit crazy. So when he went off the road down into the wheat field, okay? Well, of course, that's going to drag my brother off the car. Well, he grabs hold of the antenna they used to have in those days, and the kid come back up on the road. And when he did, the antenna snapped, threw my brother under the car. And he went on down the road, rolled him, you know, like that underneath the car. And then when he finally got the car stopped, you know, of course he got excited, and that's why he kept on going. The car landed right on top of my brother, and my brother was screaming because, after all, his eye was tore out, and the back of his head was cut off, you know, and it was burnt all over. And a friend who was no bigger than Debris over there ran over and grabbed the car and pulled it up, and they said, get him out from underneath there, and they pulled him out. He dropped the car, and he said to me, he said, Jimmy, I couldn't even lift a stick, let alone that car, you know, in his own ability, but because he loved my brother so much and didn't want him to be in all that pain, the adrenaline started running, and he just lifted that car up and saved my brother's life, really, by doing that. All right, there's a story of a priest who offered his life in place of a teenage boy in Nazi Germany. His offer was accepted, and the priest died to save the boy's life. Now, how many of you would do that? Think about this. And then there was a young soldier who had been condemned to death by Oliver Cromwell. He was to be shot at the ringing of the curfew bell. His fiancée climbed the bell tower and tied herself to the clapper of the giant bell so that it would not ring. When the bell did not ring, soldiers went to investigate and found the girl battered and bleeding from being bashed against the sides of the bell. Cromwell was so impressed by her love for the young man that he was pardoned. Now, I don't know if I'd do that. You know what I'm saying? Would we really, what would we go through, you know, to save a loved one? Somebody we profess to love. Think about that. Because of love, people do extraordinary things for others. They give us a glimpse, a small glimpse, at the kind of love that God has for us. God the Father sent his dearly beloved Son into dangerous territory. You notice the devil sneaking through the crowd there? God allowed his son to be treated cruelly. God stood by and watched his innocent son be nailed to a cross and to hang there in agony. He could have rescued him and cursed those who were treating him so brutally and maliciously. He allowed his son to carry the sin of all humanity and so become repulsive even to his own father. I don't think we can fully appreciate what it meant for the father to abandon the son and let him die at the hands of evil people. Could you do that? Could you abandon one of your children knowing that some evil person was going to do something horrible to them? But see, God loved us so much. And Jesus loved us so much. The Holy Spirit loved us so much because they all got together and they made up this plan of salvation and redemption for you and I. And Jesus said, I'll be the one to do it. I'll be the scapegoat. Right? You know what happened? When Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We sense something of the terror of bearing the weight of the sin of all humanity. I know the first time I read that, I sat and cried, and I cried. I thought, what agony he must have gone through. Everybody around him had forsaken him, and now his father had turned his back on him. God did all this for us. He did all this because of his love for you and I. Romans 5:8 says, but Christ died for us while we were still sinners. And by this, God showed how much he loves us. We have been made right with God by the blood sacrifice of Christ. So through Christ, we will surely be saved from God's anger. Do you understand how many times God wanted to take you and just do you in? And Jesus said, no, please don't do that, Father. Give them another chance. They're stupid. Don't know what they're doing. Your Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Every one of us in here can say that we shouldn't even be standing here today, that we should be dead because of some of the stupid things we did. But because of Jesus, how he took the beating, went to the cross, and sitting at the right hand of the Father, forever interceding for you and I. Are you listening here? I know what my Father has done for me. And I know it's all because Jesus went to the cross. And there's nobody on this earth or in hell can ever make me believe there isn't a Jesus who loves me. Because I know that from the very tip of my head to the soles of my feet. And I've never, ever, ever questioned that. Never. I don't care what he let me go through. I never questioned that. Verse 10 says, I mean that while we were God's enemies, he made friends with us through his son's death. And the fact that we are now God's friends makes it even more certain that he will save us through his son's life. We're God's friends. Some of you can't even believe that. Some of you sitting in right now can't even believe that because I know by what way you're living your life. And not only will we be saved, but we also rejoice right now in what God has done for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is because of Jesus that we are now God's friends. It says we rejoice. We rejoice. That's why we have little jumpy songs, though nothing, you know, to drag you under. God wants us to rejoice. His son already paid the price. All right? Jesus' announcement, it is finished, is clear and simple. Jesus had completed his task. The reason why he came as a human has been fulfilled. He came so that you and I can have forgiveness and salvation. He came to give us the victory. He came to ensure that we would enter his kingdom and live forever. He came, guys. He came and he still is. How many of you have friends, fair weather friends, that come and say, oh, I'll stand with you through thick and thin. You know, or just let a little wind blow and they're gone. But Jesus came and he stood. And he's still standing firm for you and I. These are the seven ways the blood of Jesus was shed at Calvary. It avails for us. Now remember, God told me to never forget the blood. So the blood that was shed at Calvary is for forgiveness, which is Hebrews 9:22. The second thing is cleansing, which is 1 John 1:7. The next thing is redemption, which is Ephesians 1:7. The next thing, the number four is justification, which is Romans 5:9. And number five is sanctification. which is Hebrews 13:12. It says, I have been sanctified through Jesus' blood for a holy calling and out of Satan's territory by the blood of Jesus. And number six says peace. Peace has been made for me through the blood of the cross, Colossians 1:20. And number seven, access. I now have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. You find that in Hebrews 10:19. Seven things that Jesus' blood did for us: forgiveness, cleansing, redemption, justification, sanctification, peace, and access. And as I was writing this down, I thought of all these books people wrote about that are making all kind of money, and the church still doesn't understand it. But somebody's buying them, and somebody's making money on them, and I wish they would, as they read them, they'd really let it sink in, because they are good books. But this is what the body of Christ does. We see, oh, that really looks good. And you buy it, and you take it home, bloop, and never open it up, never touch it. And there's all that good information inside that book that God wanted you to glean from, and you didn't glean from it. And then when the trouble happens, you blame God because he didn't tell you. He didn't warn you. Tonight, we're going to do an altar call. Don't jump up and get your covers, all right? You don't have to get up. You don't have to raise a hand or say a word. All I want to do is you to do is close your eyes. For a short while, I want you to think about what Jesus has done for you through his death on the cross. For a short while, I want you to think about what Jesus has done for you through his death on the cross. Visualize in your mind that the suffering Savior. Visualize what you saw tonight. Think about the love that God has for you and thank him. Ask God to wrap you tightly in his love, forgiving you, watching over you, and guiding you. And I would also thank God for being ignorant, that he didn't do me in for being ignorant, that he kept his love and his grace and his peace covering me so that I could be a witness and a testimony to all those I come in contact with. This is Good Friday. Jesus has already gone to the cross. He's already paid the price, went to the cross. He already rose again. He's already seated to the right hand of the Father. And all we're doing here is trying to remind you of what this was all about. And the awful price that Jesus paid for you to sit in sin. Because isn't that what's happening? Jesus paid that awful price, and the body of Christ is still sinning and blaming God, wanting to go back to their old lifestyle. And God speaks to you, and God speaks to you, and God speaks to you. And then you still want another word. And God just saying, you've gone through the school of hard knocks, and you're going to go through some more school of hard knocks. But you don't have to lose it. You can grow stronger by what I take you through. Let's not fuss anymore about what God allows us to go through. Let's just say, thank you, Jesus, that just like your son, Jesus, you knew that we were strong enough to go through this, and you appointed us for that assignment. Are you listening here? You're like, God told me, all right, this assignment's over. Forget about those 19 years. I have another assignment for you now. So just like that, boom, the line's cut, and we move on. So whatever somebody's done to you, cut the line, move on. Get another assignment from God. Quit staying in that hole that you're in. I don't know about you, but when I really go out of my way to do something nice for somebody and they act like you haven't done anything for them, I get upset. Now, Jesus doesn't get upset from what I read. It's God who gets upset. Well, no, it's not. I'm sorry. From what God has spoken to me, it's not Jesus that gets upset. It's God that's upset because we're walking over the blood of Jesus that was shed at Calvary. So see, God's very, very upset over that. So when you sit here and you hear the word and then you act and God does some wonderful things to you and then you act stupid, you just made God upset. And he's got a big switch out after you. And if you aren't careful, he might take you to the woodshed. All right? Now, he wants to know, is Jesus real or is he not? In your heart. Do you really know that Jesus is real in your heart of hearts? Do you really serve God like Jesus is real? Do you act like Jesus is real? Is your countenance like the countenance of Jesus? In other words, full of grace, full of love, full of mercy, full of long-suffering. Are you listening here? We don't know what we're going to have to go through yet before Jesus returns to take us on home. But whatever it is, we are strong enough to endure it, or God would not give it to you. Always remember that. Like God told me one time about a lady, I said, that God, this is going to send her to mental home. He said, then I didn't lay this on her. The enemy did. You need to pray that off of her. It was a lady I worked with. So I did. I said, can I pray for you? And she said, yes, please do. And I prayed that off of her, and she was fine. But she was about ready to have a mental breakdown. And so, see, God said, I didn't put that on her. You're never going to have a mental breakdown, is what I'm trying. And, you know, if God gives you an assignment, it's never going to be so hard it's going to give you a mental breakdown. Because he doesn't give you something that you can't handle. Remember what I said? I told God when he gave me Larry's assignment. I said, God, this is too hard. He said, no, you just don't want to do it. You don't want to, you're tired of doing it. So, and I had to agree with him. That was right. So what I'm saying to you is, if you're saying that something's too hard, no, it's not. You just don't want to do it anymore. And you're trying to get God to change his mind, but God's not going to change his mind because he wouldn't give you that assignment if you couldn't have carried it. I'm hearing God say, the truth is a truth is a truth. And the truth never goes sour. It stays the truth. And the truth is that his son died for you. His truth is his son took that beating for just you. This is how I always do it. I just say, God, your son died for just me. Your son took that whipping for just me. I make it very, very personal. I know he did it for everybody, but everybody doesn't believe that. So I make it very personal. You did it for just me. And because you love me so much that you took all those whiplashes for just for me, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I won't ever cast you aside. Are you listening here, guys? Come on. You have not, God's not asked you to endure that. I know there's people overseas doing. I just read today where this pastor overseas was arrested for terrorism because he's preaching the word. And he's going to be put to death. And they're calling it terrorism because they said the Bible is terrorism. Now, what if somebody did that to you? I'll say this and we'll close. I noticed that one, he was a pastor, I think, and his wife, you know, were held overseas, and she had these babies in prison, and she was raped and everything. But that man fussed about God, allowed him to stay in that prison. I followed the story, but he was always fussing because God was not doing what he thought he should be doing. That was not a good example. And maybe that's why he stayed in the prison cell as long as he did. He never once praised God for being there. He never once gave God glory for nothing. But he eventually did get out. So, you know, sometimes it's up to you how long you stay in your hole. How much glory do you give God while you're in your hole? In 19 years, you know how many times I had to repent. God, I'm so sorry. You know, it's not funny, but I'm being honest. It really got to me at times. But because I was honest before God, he already knew. Because I was honest before God and said, I'm really sorry. And I'd even go to him and I'd say, I'm really sorry that I was, you know, got upset with you today. I really am. You know, well, you ought to be. Well, but you know, that's okay. That's all right. Because I was on assignment, and I shouldn't have complained. Because as I read about Jesus, he didn't complain. One time in the garden, he said, God, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But if not, and I said that more than one time. See, so I complain a few times. What are you going to do with your walk with God from this night forth? Jesus isn't going to go to the whipping post again. He's not going to hang on that cross again. This is just for your mental picture to let you see what really happened. And now what are you going to do about it? I hope you change, because I'm watching you. I really am watching. I'm listening to your voices. And you know, and some of you aren't doing so well with your voices. You need to work on that a little bit. You need to watch your attitude when you're talking to people. Well, Father, I thank you and I praise you, and I just give you all honor and all glory tonight.